Thank you, Brother Larry. Good evening. I'd like to turn to Luke's Gospel, where we've been during the last week or so. Luke's Gospel, this evening, reading from chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and set his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they with all consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, Servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I'm sure God will bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. Last Lord's Day evening, we spoke about people standing outside the door of God's kingdom knocking and will never be allowed in because the day of grace had passed. We mentioned, considering the first 6 verses of our chapter tonight, Luke 14, that there was a man invited to the supper with the Lord Jesus so that the Pharisees could trip the Lord Jesus up. And I suppose in answer to that attitude, in that same chapter, just before the verses that we read together tonight, the Lord Jesus told them, the Pharisees, you know, if you're invited to a supper, you should take the low places. You take the high places all the time, and that's what they did. He said, but if the master comes and wants you to move, you can only go down. You should take the low place, so that if he comes and wants you to move, you can only go up. And then he told them that if they were going to invite anybody to supper themselves, they should choose poor people. Otherwise, they will be inviting people so they could be invited back. And he said, that way you'll have your reward. Your reward will be here. But, and this is verse 14, if you invite those who cannot recompense you, then thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Do what's right, without expecting to receive anything in return, and then the Lord Jesus will reward you. And as a result of that, a man said, obviously a Pharisee, said, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Did you notice that the Lord Jesus addressed his reply to him? That must be that he was not sincere in what he said. It must be that he was like those who rejected the invitation that follows. Because the Lord Jesus said there was nobody that came. They all, with one consent, began, he says, to make excuse. The parable is very unnatural. Have you ever been invited to a great supper and absolutely nobody turned up? Well, according to God's word, this is what happened when the Lord of life and glory, because that's who the master of the house is referring to. He's speaking of God and the Lord Jesus. He made a great feast and invited many people. And when it was time to sit down to the supper, everything being prepared, and only a very sanctified imagination could come even close to what that supper was like. When everything had been prepared, when all the payment for all the things that were there had been totally made, referring, I'm sure, to the cost that the Lord Jesus Christ paid at Calvary, that you and I could be invited to sit down with Him. The cost that we've been singing about tonight. When all that had been paid, preparations made, everything complete, they're told, come, for all things are now ready. And with one accord, the Bible says, they began to make excuse. I said it was an unnatural response, and it was a bad response from the guests. Can you imagine going bankrupt today and somebody coming to your house this afternoon and saying, I have here everything that you need to get you out of the difficulty that you're in. I can either give you all you want or you can come and work for me. And if you were just to look that person in the face and say, no, thank you very much. I don't want what you have and I don't need you. That's exactly what these people said to the servant of the master. They insulted the servant and lost out on the blessing. They preferred earthly and lowly blessings. They preferred common, ordinary things, things that you and I enjoy every day. And they preferred those over the loftier spiritual blessings that the Lord Jesus offers to you and to me. You know, nobody should refuse such a banquet if they had a chance to attend it. But that's exactly what unregenerate men, that's exactly what sinful, godless men do today. They grasp at small things, little things, common things. And I suppose the question is tonight, are you like that? Do you prefer what you have tonight to what the Lord Jesus has to offer? If you were to go out and offer people today a range of things from the lowest to the very highest, it would surprise you, I'm sure, how many people would grasp at the lower things. I'm speaking from what the experience and attitude of mankind normally is. I'm not making it up. Men grasp at the little low things. As you go up higher in the office, you'll find fewer people accepting them or grasping for them. And when you get to the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus offers, then you have very, very few, very, very few that grasp. Would you say there was anything lower, as far as the desire of men's heart is concerned, than what the Bible calls as unrighteous mammon? And yet, if you were to offer to the people that you know are not saved, if you were to offer them money or truth, what do you think they would grasp after because of what the way they're living? Which has the stronger pull? Truth or money? I would suggest to you tonight that for every one that asked for truth, you'd have 100, perhaps 1,000 who would ask for money. Going up the scale, which is higher, truth or purity? Well, I think purity is higher. You can have truth without purity. You can learn and know the truth and not allow the truth to affect your life. But you can't have purity without truth. You got purity because you understood the truth of God's word and you desired the truth and with the truth made yourself pure. Most people would rather knowledge than purity. What about the highest gifts of all? What about those things that are offered through the Lord Jesus? What about help and guidance? Power to obey the Lord? Companionship with the Lord of the universe and peace? What about victory over self? Control over base passions? What about victory over circumstances? Death abolished, heaven gained, hope for the hopeless, both for now and throughout all eternity. And you say, that's available? Well, all of those who know the Lord Jesus already have it. And it's all available through one wonderful gift. Salvation. Available to everybody. As a matter of fact, while it is not common, it is offered to all. Common in that it is offered to everybody. It is pressed upon us almost on every side. And to get it, all we need to do is accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. What do men do with those offers that I've just enumerated? The Bible says they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. They look God in the face. They say, I understand this is what you offer, and I don't want it. Last week, we spoke about those outside the door who were knocking because they were surprised that they had been shut out. These people look at the offer, understand a little probably of what's to be given, and they say, no, we don't want it. And you know, that attitude didn't begin today. Men have always turned away from God. Like those standing outside the shut door. A door shut by God that no man, the Bible says, can open, and no opportunity. Because like the ark, when God shut the door, it was shut until the storm had passed. And only those safe within the ark were alive when the judgment was passed. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus, you will either accept the offers of mercy during the day of grace, or when the offers are withdrawn, then there will be no more opportunity to be saved. As I mentioned, people like common things. If they live in a country, if you knew people who live in a country where just beneath the ground there were diamonds, and there are many countries like that, but they would rather have glass beads, what would you say? If you knew people who lived in a country where gold was being mined just around the corner from where they live, but yet they would rather have little trinkets that tarnish and turn with age, you would laugh at them. But what God asks to offer you tonight is better than the land and the oxen and the earthly relationship that these people turned down the offer instead of. They want those things, but they want nothing to do with God's banquet. And the Bible says they, with one accord, began to make excuse. You'd almost think there was a conspiracy. Everybody said at the same time. It seemed like they had got together and said, look, when he comes, we're going to tell him we want nothing to do with this Lord and his banquet. But they didn't. They individually heard the invitation and decided they wouldn't have it. And they used the very things that men and women use today to turn away the invitation. They used property. Small distractions so that he can enjoy lower things instead of the higher things that God had provided. If you look at the excuses one by one, you'll notice that the first one was kind of polite. You'd almost think that he was saying, you know, I'd really like to come, but I can't. There is a necessity. I have bought a piece of ground and I must go to see it. I simply don't have any choice. Now, you'll tell your master that for me, won't you? Of course, there was no necessity. The second one didn't say it was a must. He just says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to go and prove them. But he did offer a little bit of politeness. He said, I pray you have me excused as well. But the third one, he thought he had the best reason of all. He said, I've married a wife, I'm not coming. No excuse. And he probably had the least valid excuse of all. He could have brought his wife with him. Property, plowing, and personal relationships in the way of God's banquet. Possession of land, occupation with oxen, affection for a wife. And these things today, men and women allow to keep them away from God, to stand between them and God. They say these things are too important, and they are important. Your occupation is important. You should give it everything you've got. Well, you should give it the best that you have. Who do you think the best carpenter is who ever lived? The Lord Jesus. Because he knew the value of honest work. And he realized that you and I would have to work. He just didn't want us to put that between us and entering his kingdom. We noticed that there was a necessity in the first excuse. I suggest to you that necessity was in his head. It wasn't a necessity at all. He bought the field. He should have gone to see it before he paid for it. He should have ensured that he looked at it carefully and saw that it was of the value that he was going to pay for it before he bought it. But now the transaction is closed. It isn't going to get up and run away before tomorrow. If it does, a lot of us are going to be in a lot of trouble. No, it's going to be right there. And since it's closed, you can wait till tomorrow and go to the feast tonight. The necessity was in his own mind. But you know, we're like that. Unsaved people allow these things to crowd out the need of the higher things of God. And Christians do that too, by the way. We allow earthly affections and business and property to take away first place, which should be reserved for the Lord Jesus, that should be reserved for Christ and Christ alone. If you and I work from 8 until late every day of our lives, and we take away the time that should be given to the gospel of the Lord Jesus, like the unsaved, we will suffer eternal consequences. No, our souls won't be lost, but we will suffer reward at the judgment seat of Christ, and those who don't know him will be forever lost. I have married a wife, the last one said. And as I have already mentioned, that should have been an added reason to go to the banquet, to take a new wife along to enjoy together. But you know, wives and husbands, children and other family members sometimes take away our love for the Lord Jesus rather than enhance it. And we allow earthly things, earthly associations, earthly affections to take away from those things which belong to the Lord Jesus and to the Lord Jesus alone. Do you know anybody like that? King Solomon. Mind you, the number of wives was inordinate. 700 wives and 300 concubines, many of whom didn't know the true and living God. And at the end of his life, when he had started well, they took his affections away from his God to their gods. And he who started so well ended very, very poorly. Did you notice that the excuses were for legitimate things? Things that are very important, things that are very necessary and right. It's very important for a man to look after his field. Very proper for the 10 bullocks to be harnessed and proven. And perfectly right for the love of the newlyweds to be experienced and enjoyed. But perfectly wrong to use either one as an excuse for not going to the banquet, to keep them away from God. You know, men's wants will keep him away from God. His needs won't. His needs properly looked after, lawful and legitimate business, legal pure affections are never in hindrance. It's only those things that we want, that we desire, that are not necessary, that blocks our road to God, and there is no reason why that should be the case. There's no reason why that you can't go to the feast and see the field. There's no reason why he couldn't have plowed, gone to the feast and plowed with his team after. And there's no reason why he couldn't have brought his wife to the banquet. Knowing the Lord Jesus makes us fit to do everything else better. That land would be better tilled or worked. Those oxen will be better driven. And his wife will be more wisely and tenderly loved if he had gone to the banquet and accepted the invitation. You see, one day, the invitation is going to be rejected. The invitation, rather, is going to be withdrawn. You reject it over and over again. One day, the door will be closed and it will never be open again. And these things that stand in the way are not reasons, they are excuses. As a matter of fact, that's what the Bible calls them. They all, with one consent, began to make excuse. So if their excuse is, what's the real reason? I believe the real reason was they didn't want to go to the feast. They didn't want the banquet of the Master. You see, if they had loved the Master, if they had wanted to be present, these excuses would have melted into thin air. The land would have waited, and so would the oxen, and the wife would have enjoyed the feast. But men simply do not want higher blessings until the day when the blessings are withdrawn. Were I to ask you tonight, if you're here without the Lord Jesus, if I had a deed in this hand for 200 acres of the best land on Spanish Wells or Russell Island, and this hand a verse from the scripture which should lead you to the Lord Jesus, which would you come up and accept? I don't need to ask you to come up. Or you say, don't condemn me because I may come up and take salvation. I'm afraid that your actions have spoken louder than your words. What you do speaks much more loudly than what you say. How many people would rather have a piece of land than have a seat at the table of the Lord Jesus for eternity? How can anyone turn away an offer of pardon? Do you go to bed at night with peace in your heart? If you don't, the Lord Jesus offers peace. Do you go to bed at night worried about hell and the hereafter? The Lord Jesus will give you eternal life and you shall never perish. Do you have no care for the Son of God? If you don't, there's something deeply wrong. You have shaken yourself loose from your need of God. Even though he gives you life and breath and all things, as far as you're concerned, deep down inside, you don't need him. It is a lie, you do. But deep down inside, you've shaken yourself away from him. You have no love for him. You prefer to stand alone. You say, give me the oxen. Give me the land. Give me the enjoyment of our family, of my family, and take the Lord Jesus. Take the higher and greater blessings. Give me the lower and failing blessings, the temporary blessings. I am indifferent and I am ungrateful as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned. That's what you're saying. That's what you're saying by your attitude to one who yearns to save, to the one who came from heaven into a world as God, being made, the Bible says, of no reputation, being rejected by men and finally nailed to a cross by them, and on that cross, forsaken by God. Because in the 3 hours of darkness, God poured the vial of his wrath out upon his Son. In darkness, he placed your sin upon him, my sin upon him, the sin of the whole world, of all the people from the beginning of time to the end of time, upon the Lord Jesus, and then punished those sins while they rested upon his soul. And tonight you look at him suffering and bleeding and dying, stainless and blameless. He hangs there tonight for you and for me, and you say, I don't care about your pain. I don't care about your blood, and I don't care about your cross. You are untouched by him. You see, what's happened is your conscience has tricked you. You have put off the message of the gospel. You have put off the messengers of the gospel. But I need to tell you something. You can't deceive the master. You can deceive me. You can even deceive yourself. But you can't deceive the master. What will you say to him? What will you say to him in that day? When he looks you in the face, and he will. Just as he died for you personally, he will judge you personally. You will look up at the great white throne, and it will be as if nobody else is there. And he will look down into your face, now as a judge, not a savior. And he will say to you, why was your seat empty at my feast? I ask you tonight, what will you tell him? What will you say to him in the face of such evidence of such great and boundless love? What will you say to the savior? He might be able to look over at it and say, you see that place there? That was for you. And you didn't want it. And now I have to condemn you to everlasting punishment throughout all eternity. We're going to sing tonight number, I believe it is 184, as we close. I want you to keep thinking about the invitation. Number 184 says, a glorious invitation now calls you to the feast. Each soul is now invited, the greatest and the least. Come all, ye heavy burden with sorrow or with care. Today you are invited. Your burden Christ will bear. Wouldn't you love to take that burden off your shoulders and give it to him tonight? He'll do that, save you for time and for eternity. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing number 184.